Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1:18. Greetings. Overcomers.ca. The Epistle Mysteries. Chapter 26. The Mystery of Christ. It is finished. Scriptures. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. John 19, verses 28 to 30. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John 1:7-10. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Romans 7, verses 17 to 21. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8:10. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:2. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Romans 6:11-12. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, verses 5 to 11. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 17. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 1 to 4. And Scriptures. Two visions. First vision, which continues from the second vision found in the chapter previous. As I beheld this realm of death and the barren wasteland that was now the surface of the earth, the angel which held me close and carried me bid me look up unto the north, and I beheld an immense fire folding in upon itself. And in the midst of the rolling fire I saw a throne set, and one who sat upon the throne, even the Ancient of Days. I saw then that beneath the throne, and above the paved work which supported the weight of the throne and of the Ancient of Days, a fire issued forth. The fire issued forth as a mighty river, but that was not all. At the very same time the fire issued forth from under the throne, so too did a mighty river of equal size and strength issue forth, a river of living, vibrant waters. So the river of fire and the river of living waters issued forth together and came together unto the earth, and they flowed together, fire and water, and covered the earth. The fire burned and melted the elements therein, and the water washed away the filth of those elements. Then I saw and was amazed, for hidden under the barren wasteland of the earth, and from every place where the fire and water issued forth over it, were fully grown green plants and trees of that which was a new creation. These were already fully developed and grown, and they did spring up as the mud was washed away, and these were already complete, and the earth was made new and covered by the foliage that emerged once death had been swept away by the fire and the water. I was amazed at the brilliancy of the green color of life that came even by this peculiar working of the Creator, as he made all in the earth new, creating it without death and without anything of the curse upon it. End first vision. Second vision. Then saw I the place of the tabernacle, even that pattern which was committed unto Moses. In the view of this I could see the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. There were, along with the furnishings of the tabernacle, the brazen altar and the laver, plus the elements within the holy place, the table which held the showbread, and the golden candlestick, and the altar which burnt incense. Inside the holiest I saw the ark of God, and the mercy seat above it, with the golden cherubim overshadowing. What was drawn to my attention, however, were not just these furnishings, but the tools by which the high priests would perform their functions before the Almighty. Tools such as tongs and bowls and many other such things, which were sanctified and made holy and part of the overall tabernacle. The thing about the tools was they were all in disarray. None of them had any order. They were scattered about, dirty and marred. Each and every tool was in such a state in the midst of the Lord's holy tabernacle. As I wondered about these tools, the Spirit of the Lord rose in me, and understanding came to me, and I saw that the tools represented the five areas of ministry the Lord had given to the body of Christ to be exercised therein, and to mature them and develop them into a perfect man, or, if you will, a perfect tabernacle for the Lord to dwell in. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. The tools were in disarray and dirty and scattered about with no semblance of order. So it is in this very hour. The ministries that God has raised up to feed his church have become divided over doctrine, defiled in their walk, because they obeyed not the gospel of Christ, and they have heaped unto themselves the wealth and friendships of the world. This defiling has come even into the tabernacle of the Lord, that temple which the Holy Spirit provides to us as a pattern and as a place of refuge. In beholding this, I saw not one single tool without this fault before the Ancient of Days, who dwelt above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, even in the cloud of glory which sat established between the wings of the cherubim. Jumping to another part with a shout on the mystery of Christ is the rest of this vision, which I will read now. Then I saw come in through the entrance of the tabernacle a small man-child. He came into the tabernacle area with a basket on his arm, and he began to pick up the tools from where they lay in disarray, putting them in the basket. With joyful enthusiasm, he picked up all the tools, even unto the most holiest place. He then carried them out of the tabernacle quite a distance from there, where a fire was burning, and a crucible was set in the midst of the fire. Into this crucible he placed the tools, where they melted down together, so that they could be recast once again into tools with no defilement, fit for use in ministry unto the Lord, even in the capacity of ministry that is yet to come. I saw this as a picture of corrective judgments, which will come to those who profess to bear the mantle of ministry unto the body of Christ, but who presently hold the truth in unrighteousness. There are some ministries who are not numbered with the defiled. So when I say that I saw not one tool left undefiled, I would have to exempt those who were perfect in ministry, which were not present in disarray in this vision had shown me. The ones I saw were in a state of defilement and visions. Continuing on in our study of the mystery of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the full price necessary for the atonement to become a reality, not just for the overcomer, but for all mankind in due time. His atonement by the spilling of his blood dealt with the spirit behind the mystery of iniquity. Therefore, iniquity has been dealt the death blow needed for man to be found complete in Christ. This death blow was done at Calvary once for all. Yet there is confusion in the body of Christ in this hour because of the elements of iniquity that remain in one's flesh. In this study, I desire to show you how we are complete in Christ, having died to the old iniquitous nature because of what Jesus wrought for us upon the cross. That this old nature we were born into this world with is indeed the nature we die to and overcome. No man can say they have no old nature to continue to die to. The Apostle Paul stated emphatically that he died daily, as if some proclaim we are dead in the old nature, then how can one die daily if they're already dead? How can man not have any old nature, which only dwells in the old man, if there's any form of the old man or of sin still dwelling in them? if any person has no old man dwelling in them after they have been born of the Spirit, then it would be completely impossible for them to commit sin. His whole nature would be that of Christ's, and that nature which is born of God in him cannot sin. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. 1 John 3:9. Also, if they had no old nature in them, then they in their bodies would also not be subject to death. In them would be only the life of the Spirit of the Lord, no flesh. Therefore they would have been perfect license to approach the Lord and to receive immediately without waiting their glorified body. The Lord who dwells in absolute holiness would also see them as absolutely holy, and therefore they would enter immediately the eternal glorified state in a body of glory which would never die. But this has not yet happened to any of God's people. The reason it has not yet happened is because of the processings. The Lord is still perfecting that which concerns us, and we are still dying daily to that old nature which every single son and daughter of God has. If the old nature is dead in you, then that would also negate the possibility of any further operations, activities, or effects of any kind whatsoever of the mystery of iniquity from still being in operation in you. If you state you have no more old nature, then the nature and power of sin must also have been completely destroyed in you. It would therefore be impossible for you to even conceive of committing any kind of sinful act or of any kind of rebellion or fleshly lust. This is not in harmony with everyday experience, nor is it in harmony with Scripture, because it is clearly written, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." 1 John 1:8-10. The truth is, even though Christ be in you, the body is dead because of ever-present sin. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8:10. In reality of truth, we are to walk in the new man, dying daily to the old man. It is a powerful choice we make when we do this, for it means we are willing to bear our cross until the end of our very lives, if need be, when our course here is completed. How then do we accomplish this part of the mystery of Christ, who paid the full price for us to have the full victory needed as overcomers? We are to identify with the new man, which we are all still in the process of becoming. It is not yet a finished work. It is an ongoing work, day by day, by the processing, scourgings, and testings that the Lord puts each of us through. This new man begins when we have our new birth in likeness to the Christ child, who eventually grew and developed as a sinless son into the fully mature man. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. When Christ said, "It is finished," he was stating the very fact that all which was needed in the provision of atonement had been met. The righteous requirement was completely fulfilled. Hence, everyone is guaranteed to one day be found complete in him. The new creation in us must grow up as the Christ child grew up and became a fully mature man. For us, the Apostle Paul stated, "Not I, but Christ that liveth in me." When Paul said, "I die daily," he was referring to the process of the new man's victory over sin, or if you will, the old nature. In other words, the applied power of Christ's life, which comes through daily obedience to his word and his spirit in us, brings victory over sin, lest he become a castaway. Paul said he brings his flesh under subjection daily through the power of the Holy Spirit in his new man. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27. The new man is said to be dying daily in the sense that it always resists sins and that it cannot sin. So its dying daily is not a death like a physical body, but a death to those elements which are of the old fallen creation. The entire point of all my writings concludes in this understanding that we die to that which Christ put to death upon the cross, that the death to that element of iniquity is what we appropriate for ourselves. It is not a one-time thing, but a lifelong thing, lived out in us day by day by day when we walk with the Lord in obedience to his word. We die then to all that which would separate us from him, including well-meaning family members and friends. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian church, he wrote this: If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Who is the ye who is dead here? In one application or point of view, it is the inherent sinful life of the old man, the old nature. This nature is dead in trespass and sin. The old sinful nature abides only in death. So of a truth, ye, your old man, is dead. It has no holy life or everlasting life of God in it. But your new life in from Christ is hid within you in the forming of the new creation man containing the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, and from a deeper point of view, it is also true that the ye who is dead is the new man-child. The one Paul proclaimed was nevertheless not I, or his old man that had any true life, but rather the one who now lived, was the new man in him. This scene of the man-child found in Revelation chapter 12 is also revealed as the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. I find that everything is triplicate in the book of Revelation. The two witnesses are found to have been killed in the same place where the Lord was crucified. That is, in other words, this death to the old nature I speak of, which death Jesus made full provision for in the faith we carry. In the scene of the two witnesses, it became a death to the whole world. The important thing to remember is to die to this which was once animated in you, the old nature, and to do so daily. How do we do this? By loving the Lord, worshiping him, blessing him, ministering unto him from the place of our solitude. It is there that we meet the Lord and walk in the life power of his new creation spirit in us, thus putting down and conquering the old. To be dead to sin does not in any sense mean our body or soul has no sin or sin nature, nor does it mean our present human nature cannot sin. So if this be so, then what does being dead to sin mean? Note first of all, in 1 Peter 2:24, the phrase, should live. It doesn't say those being dead to sins do live unto righteousness. It says they should. Obviously, there is a possibility that they may still live unto something less than righteousness, which, of course, we all still do at times. It is also asked in Romans 6:2, how we that are dead to sin can live any longer therein. There would be no need for the question if the fact was we no longer could live in sin. He that is dead is freed from sin, Romans 6:7. Only he that was totally dead to sin would actually be freed from any form or power of it. But both common sense and common practice reveals this is not so, at least not in the sense of no longer having a literal nature that is still subject to sin. So then, how and in what sense are we said to be dead to sin? It is simple. We believe in and identify with the one who no longer is under the dominion of sin and death. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, being put to death on the cross with him, that the body of sin, that old nature in man, might be, future, destroyed, Romans 6:6. Through a process, we simply reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:11. To reckon this means we identify with our Lord's death through faith by esteeming and believing we have confidence in its complete triumph and dominion over sin. Reckoning also that if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6:5. So, is our first man Adam, old man nature, literally or experientially dead to sin? No. The truth as revealed in God's word is that it is appositionally true, but awaits a future fulfillment in order to make it experientially true. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. We see everywhere that it's all a process taking place in the realm of spirit, not the outward man. The hour is now also upon us, and just before us, when this duality will end. For the moment Jesus comes, you will no longer be in the process of dying to that iniquitous nature, but will instead be found perfect in the new creation, fully mature and clothed in a glorified body. This is going to happen first to the overcomers, those called to be part of the Lord's army, which will instill this very same fullness of life into all that God originally created, even unto all nations. There is much more on this subject, but it will all be covered in the mysteries yet to be studied. To be continued, Kenneth B. Vischer.